On Monday nights, when I come here to meet with all of you beautiful and lovely ladies, my four-year-old son, Noah, always asks me, "Where are you going, Mom?" And I tell him I'm going to go have a Bible study with my favorite ladies. And he says, "Oh, you're going to Lady Church." So every Monday he says, "You're going to Lady Church again." But when I told him that I was teaching on David and Saul, he was so gracious to let me borrow one of his commentaries, right? So he gave me one of his books, and the book is called The Angry King, okay? And it was like the best commentary and summary of this whole story. But before I read you an excerpt from it, which I am, I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord, that we could be out of this world and in your presence together, God. I pray that you would fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear and heed your word, Lord. I pray that you would give each one of these women a fitting word, Lord, that you would just touch their hearts. I pray that you would just meet them where they're at and all those things that concern them, Lord. I pray, Lord, now that you would overflow us and pour out your spirit upon us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, of course, the scripture I'm going to read that we're focusing on tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. It says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" If you've ever heard Bible teacher Pastor John MacArthur, he has a very like, you know, baritone kind of voice. And I have this like echo of his, one of my favorite teachings he's done is from his Spiritual Stability series, if you ever have a chance, listen to it. And in the Spiritual Stability CD number 3 or 4, there are 7 in the series, he quotes this, and I can just echo in my mind him saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So like when I was reading this, all I could hear is John MacArthur on repeat in my brain saying that. But I am going to read you an excerpt from Noah's commentary that he let me borrow from The Angry King, because I thought it told the story so well from beginning to end. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I pulled snippets of it. And the best part is that it rhymes. Who doesn't love some poetry that rhymes? Okay, here's how it starts. "Goliath the wicked giant was dead, but Saul the king was filled with dread. For people were singing and dancing with joy. They all loved David, the shepherd boy. They sang, 'Oh Saul, you're a powerful king, but stronger by far is the boy with the sling.' Saul was angry, he burned with hate. He thought, 'I'll get even with David, just wait. I can tell by the way all the people sing that next they'll want him to be their king. For God helps David and always will, and this made Saul even angrier still. And so at the palace next day afternoon, while David tried calming him down with a tune, Saul in a rage grabbed a hold of a spear and flung it at David. His purpose was clear. But David dug quickly, the spear struck the wall, and he fled through the night from the clutches of Saul. It happened again, so with help from his wife, David escaped and ran for his life. In the hills and the forest, he hid as he fled. A cave was his home. The ground was his bed. A long time later, a battle arose, and Saul was attacked by his Philistine foes. A ragged man with dust on his head escaped and came running to David and said, 'Saul has been killed.' And David cried for Saul and all of the others who died. For David was kind, and the news made him sad, and the people were pleased with the kindness that he had. And later they crowned him the king over all, and they loved him, the king, who was kinder than Saul." So that's how God took the boy with the sling, the shepherd David, and made him a king. Okay, I read it like 5 times because that was so fun at home. But yes, we can go home now. I think you guys got the gist. It rhymed. I'll send you a copy of the book, right? No, but on a more theological note, I want to give us some scripture references to the timeline, the biblical timeline from Saul to David. Okay, so we're going to start. One, Israel starts by demanding a king from the prophet Samuel. So Samuel was a prophet to the nation of Israel during this time. And in 1 Samuel, the book, this book that we're reading tonight, in the scripture reference is named after the prophet Samuel, right? So 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 22 is the story of how the nation of Israel wants to be like the other nations and asks God to give them a king, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 16, we see Saul is anointed as the king of Israel from this demand. Saul's failure and rejection as king is next, where we see in 1 Samuel 15. Then we see David is anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. David kills Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Saul's jealous of David, and this is where we find the verse we're studying tonight, the women's song for David in 1 Samuel 18. Saul attempts to kill David multiple times in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. David is in exile from Saul in 1 Samuel 19 to 1 Samuel 31. And then we see the death of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 31. So we're going to cover this story from two perspectives. The first perspective is going to be from Saul's point of view. And in our first main point, we're going to see that Saul was jealous and jaded. Okay, he was jealous and jaded. On the other point of view, we see David. Okay, David's perspective was that he was gentle and generous, right? Gentle and generous. So we're going to start with Saul's jealous and jadedness, right? If you were with us in our Miriam study, and if you weren't, you can get all of our studies from times past online. But in the Miriam study, we talked a little bit about the definition of jealousy. And by definition, to be jealous, is to be worried or afraid that someone else is taking love or attention that we have. So it's really a fear of loss, like we're losing something, right? That's the root of it. Envy, on the other hand, is disliking someone who has something or quality that you don't have, okay? So you're like, okay, I don't want them to have that, okay? And covetousness is when you want that for yourself, okay? So that's by definition. Pastor and author Ray Pritchard says this, jealousy is fear and envy is anger. So jealousy is fear while envy is the emotion of anger. So there's a story he tells of these two shopkeepers. So two people have a shop side by side and they're in direct competition with one another. So they sit outside their shop day to day and they watch the customers go in, right? And one says to the other, I think I had more than you today, right? And then the other one sees his customers come out, but I think more of mine bought more today, right? So they're in stiff competition with each other on everything as they live side by side in these shop houses together. So one night, right, the shopkeeper, the first one, has a dream, and an angel appears to him and says, anything you want, the Lord's going to give to you. Anything you want, just say it. If you want to be successful, God is going to make you successful this night. The only contingency is that whatever you ask for, twofold is going to go to your shopkeeper's neighbor, right? So your neighbor is going to get double. So if you ask for love, he's going to get double the amount of love. If you ask for money, he's going to get double the amount of money. So what do you want knowing that? And the shopkeeper says, strike me in one eye blind, right? And that sounds so alarming, but that's jealousy in a nutshell, right? It's irrational emotion, right? It manifested and acted on. So this is the story, right? Jealousy in a nutshell. And this is what we see of Saul's story unfold, right? This bitter root of jealousy unfold turns to an ugly end for Saul, and God uses it for good for David. So I thought, something, right, that many of us can struggle with that takes root, right, that can take root as jealousy is the fear of man, right? Fear of man or people pleasing. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So we desire to be favored by man, right? I wonder, right? We don't know, but I wonder if King Saul was that way. He wanted people to like him. And when he felt like people liked David more, it made him upset and jealous, right? So the idea of the fear of man always asks, right, what will they think of me instead of what does God want me to do, right? That's the better question. And I like how in this Proverb 29, it says, those who put their trust in the Lord, who care about what the Lord wants them to do, will be safe, right? And the safest place to be, does anyone know where it is? In the will of God. That is the safest place to be. And many of you know our sweet friend Melissa, who is a missionary in Uganda. And she always says that when her kids get malaria over and over and over again, the enemy always attacks her thoughts and tells her, it's your fault your kids are always sick. It's your fault your kids are in this position because you chose to be a missionary in Uganda, right? Throws these fiery darts in her brain, right? And God answers her and says, no, this is the safest place to be because you're in my will, right? The safest place to be is where God wants you to be, right? That's the best place you can be. And I think the same when I moved to Texas, right? When I moved to Texas, it'll be 9 years. But when I moved to Texas first, I remember, like, I'd look at the sunset. And I do think, like, Texas sunsets have an extra set of pretty in them, right? I don't know about you, but they're just so beautiful. But everywhere I'd go, I'd be like, wow, the grocery stores are so amazing here. The sunset looks so extra beautiful here, right? Like, everything, like, I was in awe of. And I remember the Lord spoke to my heart one day, like, just right when I moved here. And he's like, you have that emotion and that feeling because you're in my will. It's not Texas. It's because you're in my will, which happens to be Texas for you, right? And I remember that really the root of it was that I was experiencing God's peace because that's where he wanted me to be. And the safest place we could be is in God's will. So it's not what man says, right, whether they like us or don't like us, but it's what God says about it. About us, right? So I was journaling in my quiet time this week, and I was thinking, Lord, like, what do you say about me? What does your word tell me that I am? And this is what I jotted down, my answer, that I'm a sinner, I'm desperately wicked in my heart, I'm saved by grace by a loving Savior who gave all up for me and for us, and when I make a mess, he restores. That's what who God says I am, right? So I'm going to read you 15 statements on jealousy. So I want you to really in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, really in your heart ask, have I done this? And I did the same thing. I asked myself these 15 statements, okay? So I'm going to start. So we secretly regret that our friends have succeeded where we have not. We believe we would have done better if we just got the right break. We use excuses to explain why someone else did better than us. We temper our compliments with the word, but. We complain that others do not appreciate us as they should. We question the motives of those who show kindness to us. We secretly gloat when someone else gets caught because they had it coming to them. We can't sincerely rejoice with others on their successes. We refuse to be friends with someone who excels in our field. We can't bear to hear our friends complimented in our presence. We say, I really like so-and-so, but I want to make sure you have all the facts. We are happy to hear that some public figure was caught in sin. We keep our eyes on others to make sure no one gets ahead unfairly. This is very true when I play Candyland with my son. He's watching me closely. We're better at criticism than we are at praise. We cannot be around others without complaining how hard life is. So these are all reminders of how we may be jealous. So we ask ourselves these next three personal questions to add to these statements, okay? And these are the questions I journaled on after I, like, wrote down who I believe God tells me I am, right, in his word. So am I personally okay not being popular? Or am I okay being less popular than someone else? Am I happy if someone has more attention than I do? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 says, love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, and it doesn't parade itself. And to parade means to be the center of attention, okay? So true love does not have to be the center of attention, okay? I was thinking about in this story, and the like really thing that struck my heart was Jonathan in this story, Saul's oldest son. And I was thinking about their story, and in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, it says this about Jonathan. It says, Jonathan took off his royal robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And when I read that, like every time I read that phrase, and I've read it before in the Old Testament, I just think, that's so cool. They had such a great brotherhood. They like really were there for each other. He really supported David. But I never realized that Jonathan was next in line to be king. He was the next in line. So him taking off his priestly, his royal robes was basically saying, like, at a personal cost to me, I want to testify that you are the anointed one to be king next. And that's huge, right? And Jonathan should have been the one, right? He was his contemporary. He should have been the one that was jealous. But instead, he uses his opportunity to say, no, you're the anointed king, right? I'm hearing from the Lord and you're the anointing king. Whereas Saul was saying, like, I'm the man. I want the job. I want to keep the job. It's mine. It's not yours, right? I always think about, like, what if Saul was just, like, willing to do what his son Jonathan did and mentored David into the role instead of, like, persecuting him for 10 years? How different would that have been, right? How different it would have been for both Saul and David. So as we looked at that Saul was jealous, we also see that he was jaded. I looked up the definition of the word jaded, and it actually means to be tired and worn out. Did you all know that? Even my husband was surprised. He's like, that's what it says? Yes, it means to be tired and worn out. And I thought, ironically, a jade stone is green in color and a very hard stone, right? They say green with envy. And Saul, like this jade stone, had a hardened heart, right? So it's often the case that jealousy, right, causes us to exhaust ourselves more than anything else and makes us run on fumes. So we realize through Saul how not to be jealous and the consequences of being jealous. But what if we go again and look at it from the different angle, right? We look at David's example. What do we do if someone's jealous of us, right? What do we do if someone's jealous of us? So that was David's position. Saul was jealous of him. Well, our response in our second point is to be gentle and generous, right? So if someone's jealous of us, persecuting us, or mean to us, we know that God is using the circumstance to grow us. And God was using the circumstance to grow David, right? He was preparing him through the persecution of Saul to be the next king. So David was forged to be king. Bible commentator David Guzik says, most people are corrupted by praise and popularity to the same degree they are crushed by scorn and criticism, right? That's either way on the spectrum where you're like too much praise, it corrupts us, and you're letting like the criticism of people talk against you when you're doing God's will, right? And we should always bring those things to the Lord, but David was being prepared to handle both, right, in and through this story. And God's timeline for David was very different than what we would think should be his timeline, right, for David. When David was anointed to be king, he was about 10 to 15 years old, okay, 10 to 15 years old. And by the time he actually became the king, he was 30. And that included somewhere in the middle, 10 years of running from Saul. Right? 10 years of running from Saul. And God's timeline is much longer than we'd like it to be. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it feels slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It won't delay. Okay, this is like one of those verses that I've tucked so close in my heart for so many seasons of waiting, right? When I was single, this is the word I kept coming back to, right? When John and I were dating and I was waiting for that moment we got the green light to step forward from the Lord, this is the verse I kept coming back to, right? Though it feels slow. Doesn't it feel slow when you're waiting? It feels really slow in the moment. But once it comes to pass, you're like, that was so worth the wait, right? When you wait for God's will, it's so worth the wait. He is not a debtor to any man. He's not a debtor to any man. Pastor and Bible teacher from Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, Skip Heitzig, if you've ever heard of him, says life is 20% of what happens to us, and 80% is our reaction of what happens to us, right? It's that 20-80 rule. 20% what happens to me, 80% of how I react to it, right? I want to give you some examples of this. So when locked in a prison cell, John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. After being buried in the snows of Valley Forge, George Washington becomes the first commander-in-chief and president of the United States. After being raised in absolute poverty, Abraham Lincoln becomes the 16th president of the United States. After being stricken with infantile paralysis, Franklin Roosevelt becomes the 32nd president of the United States. After being burned so severely, where doctors said he will never walk again, Glenn Cunningham sets the world's one-mile record in 1934. After completely losing his hearing, Ludwig van Beethoven becomes one of the greatest classical composers of our time, right? 20% what happens to you, 80% of how you respond to it. My husband asked me to include this one. I was like, this makes no sense for women's ministry, but I don't know if you knew this. Does anyone in here play golf? Okay. No. Okay. So apparently, yes, case in point, right? Apparently, when they first made golf balls, they made them really smooth because they thought like when it'd be really smooth, it'd go really, really far. Well, it didn't take them that long to realize that actually the rougher the ball was, the further they would go, right? So that's exactly what God knows about us, right? That in order to go further in life, we have to be roughed up. So, yes, there's my golf reference check. But I love David's response, right? David's response to Saul is that he loves Saul, right? He had the opportunity to kill him twice in 1 Samuel 24 and 26 and doesn't. He also, as we heard in the poem, right, cried when he heard about the death of Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. So he was sad. He was still showing love for Saul even in his death. So that takes us to the title of my message, which is Fruitful in the Land of My Affliction. Okay, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's in the book of Genesis. If you remember the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? And he was in a particularly difficult circumstances. He was like very loved by his father. He was the son of his mother, Rachel, whom his father really loved. And his brothers were also jealous of him and threw him in a pit, sold him off into slavery, and he was off to Egypt. Okay. He had a really hard time. He spent a long time in prison, and he was just faithful. He was just faithful to where the Lord had him, in each place that the Lord had him, and God used him mightily. Well, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52, Joseph says that he names the name of his second son Ephraim, which means God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So how are we fruitful like David in the land of our affliction? Well, the first thing is we are fruitful in the land of affliction when we're in his will, like we said, right? When we're in his will. So this takes us back to the song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So maybe on first glance, you're like, David's the better warrior. David was not a better warrior than Saul. He was less experienced than Saul. This song is a representation of being in God's will and the fruit and outcome of that. David was in God's will, and there was much, much, much more fruit than Saul doing a work in his flesh, right? David didn't even have the easier circumstance than Saul. Saul put him in the front of the battle lines to die, and his loving response to Saul, right, just demonstrated his fear of the Lord. So our best in our flesh is nothing compared to what God can do when we're working in the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. This is truly a picture of David in this song. He is exercising the fruit of the Spirit. James chapter 3, verse 17 says that the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. On the other hand, right, Saul is exercising a work of his flesh. Galatians 5:19, right after the fruit of the Spirit, actually right before it, it says that now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, right? So there's that list. And in James, comparatively, it says in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Okay? So, second, we are fruitful in the land of our affliction when we repent of jealousy. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and the slander of every kind. So back to the pastor and Bible teacher, Ray Pritchard, that we talked about earlier. He says, and I quote, in my 22 years as a pastor, I have listed as many as people have confessed almost every sin known to mankind. Murder, adultery, theft, abortion, all sorts of sexual deviation. But no one has ever said, pastor, I want to confess the sin of envy. It's a sin we don't like to talk about, right? And I did read that quote to my husband. He's like, that's true. I don't think anyone's ever told me that either. So the key is, right, that we need to repent. When we have that feeling of jealousy, it's not unnatural. That's natural to our flesh, right? It's not abnormal. You're not like abnormal. You're just in your flesh, right? We all have that feeling. We all share that feeling. But instead of festering it, sitting in it, feeding it, looking up the person's social media account to see how they're doing, right? We need to repent of it and ask God to help us with it, right? Like, you know when you're having that sense, right? And you just tell God, stop, like immediately stop and be like, oh God, that was so ugly. Like I was feeling jealous of that person. I was wanting something that they had. I was coveting also, right? I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And would you help me with that? Would you help me with that moving forward, right? Ask God to help. So third, we are fruitful in the land of our affliction when we let the persecution refine us. So like David, we need to allow that persecution to have its perfect work, like it says in James chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the word of your hand, the work of your hand. I love this because this is a personal comfort to me in a time of trial. So when I'm in a trial, that there's nothing I could do to change it, like no matter what I do, like not one iota of that trial is going to shift even like easier at all. The one go-to that I have is this verse, is Lord, like, let the pain refine me, right? I take so much comfort in that, that God is faithful to let that pain refine me. I just say, Lord, I'm the clay, you're the potter, shape me with this pain, right? And I just have such joy and peace knowing like he's going to use it for good. And in that moment, like I have so much joy in that trial. So Job 23:10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I love that, right? Okay, the last takeaway is we are fruitful in the land of our affliction when we use it for God's glory. Psalm 34:3 says, let us exalt his name together. Did you know that David, in this time of trial, wrote 70 psalms when he was being persecuted by Saul? 70 of the psalms that you read in the book of Psalms were the fruit of David's affliction. And God wants to do the same thing with each of us, right? Give fruit out of our affliction so that he can be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can glean so much from your word, Lord, and you are the one that's glorified because your word is so precious, God. It is just so marvelous. It's just so amazing, God, that we're in awe of it, that a four-year-old can read it and be blessed in us, right? Women of all ages can read it and just glean so much, Lord, and we just honor you for that, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a place that we can open your word on a Monday night, read it and study it and glean from it. I pray, Lord, that we would take that with a responsibility, Lord, that it comes with. And I pray that we would be quick to share with others, Lord, just the magnitude and beauty of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love and grace and your mercy. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I brought the bell. Because she's the bell, but I brought a bell to show you the bell because I'm going to ring it tonight. And I've had two people say to me that there's a 25% chance of a thunderstorm at 9. So we're good to go. We're fine. But if you live far away, it gets like higher as it gets closer to 10. So I'm going to go like this, and that means go home. So, no, really, the first one means to pray. Then the next one means go home. Okay. You know, I love it when Tamar and Kim teach because I get all engrossed and then I was like, wait, she's on point number 3. Like, what just happened? I'm like, I wrote down Ladybug Church. I couldn't help it. So it's Lady Church, but it's just so fun to say Ladybug Church, right? So, and I love the poem, The Angry King, and Debbie and I are elbowing each other that we're going to buy it for our grandkids. So I love the point about jealousy because it is fear and it's an irrational and it has bitter roots. And the first one was Saul, jealous, jaded with exhaustion and full of fear. And then we have David, gentle and generous with a lot of waiting, demonstrating his love for the Lord. And so I loved her quiz about the little quiz to check ourselves. And I thought, is it bad to be jealous of someone that gets 8 hours of sleep? And I'm like, does that one count? And so, you know what? I have one, I'm 59, and one that just sticks out in my brain like a big, bright, you know, when I was in college, I had a roommate, and I tried so hard to get A's and B's, and B's kind of not so much, but they came along, and I had a really fun roommate, a really, really, really fun roommate, and she didn't care that she was getting C's. And I'd be like worried about her. And she grew up in a very, very godly home when we went to a Christian college. And so she thought it was fun to go with her. She had a cousin that had a motorcycle. And they'd go, she said, David's going to take me for a ride on the motorcycle. And then I knew that they would have a cigarette. And I'd be like, because Carol, you really shouldn't have a cigarette. We're at a Christian college. And so when we graduated from college, she needed a job, and her parents lived near Chicago, and she took a job as a switchboard operator, which was like $5 or $6 an hour. So she was a switchboard operator, and she had a full-on college degree, and she grabbed somebody that worked at this place called Business Land in Schaumburg, Illinois, and say, hey, can you write me a resume? And they did it. She got an interview, and she's all smiles. She got a job, and before a year was up, she was making over 6 figures. And I'm telling you, I was jealous. And I remember that feeling just that feeling like, wow, I really tried hard too. And she didn't care that she got C's and she smoked cigarettes anyway. So, you know, so it's a fun little thing. But anyway, okay, so I'm going to go. My group, Valerie, is over here in this little corner. And then right here will be Tamar's group. And in the back will be Jill's group. And in the fun little private room is Kim's group. So, yay! Go to your group's class.